Our God is able. The title of the message tonight, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Looking at this one verse tonight. It's a familiar verse, I'm sure, to you. It's a verse that just simply amazes me as I think about the ramifications and dream about the ramifications of the reality of this verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let's read that together. Could you read that with me tonight? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, I pray that, I know that there are not words to describe you and your power. Words cannot describe you. And I feel the Apostle Paul here, even though he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is it's hard time putting it in a language that we can understand. But I do pray for the Holy Spirit tonight that though we might not be able to understand this with our mind, that we would be able to discern it in our spirits tonight, and that our spirits would be strengthened and challenged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, it asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? That question is answered in Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, no, there isn't anything too hard for him. But in this verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are given a description, a wonderful description of the ability of God. Paul uses every word possible to convey the vastness of God's ability. This verse is often described as a pyramid progression of God's ability. Look at it. Paul declares that God is able, and then he builds on top of that declaration. God is able to do. God is able to do exceedingly. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. See how he just keeps adding to it? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So Paul just piles phrase upon phrase, trying to explain to us the vast greatness of the power and the ability of God. So let's look at this just one verse tonight and build the message around it and see that God is able. First of all, in Paul's words, we have the declaration of God's amazing power. He declares to us the amazing power of God. He declares, now unto him that is able. God's ability and power cannot be disputed, cannot be denied, cannot be doubted. As Christians, we know that our God is able. We've got story and illustration upon illustration in the Bible that proves the ability and the power of God. And he is able, first of all, he is able because there's no problem that he cannot solve. There's no problem that he cannot solve. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is talking about Abraham offering up Isaac. God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, his beloved son Isaac upon an altar. That's a problem. That's a problem. How do you do that? How do you just put your son on an altar and really be prepared in your emotions and in your will to slay your son? That is a problem. But Abraham fully intended to carry out God's word. He believed that God was going to raise his son Isaac from the dead. That's what he really believed. But so he realized that even if he were to slay his son, the fact that his son would be dead was still not a problem too big for God. Even that wouldn't be a problem that was too big for God to solve. If there's a problem in your life, I know I have problems in mine, and I keep telling myself that these problems that I have, God has the ability to solve them. The problems that you have in your life, the issues that you're facing tonight, God has the ability to solve them. Our problems can seem so big at times. There's just like mountains that we can't seem to climb and get over. However, they are not too big for God to solve. There's the example of Abraham. Another great example is the children of Israel. It has been estimated that there were anywhere from 3 to 3.5 million Jews that left Egypt on the night of the Passover. The Bible says they crossed the Red Sea in one night. Have you thought about this? How do you get 3 million people to cross a sea in one night? If they had crossed 2 abreast, it would have formed a line 800 miles long and would have taken 35 days to cross the Red Sea. To get 3 million people across the Red Sea in one night, they would have had to walk 5,000 abreast, which would have required God to open up a path in the Red Sea 3 miles wide. God's ability is seen not only in his deliverance of his people from Egypt, but how he also sustained them in the wilderness. I've given you this before. Someone has calculated that it would have required 1,500 tons of food per day to keep them from starving. It would have taken 2 freight trains, each 1 mile long, to haul in the daily food supply. At today's prices, it would cost around $4 million a day just to feed them. During their time in the wilderness, God fed them with manna and quail. If you figured 1 quail to each family of 5, it would have required about 750,000 quail that came up to the camp each morning, and it would have required 2 million gallons of manna to fall on the ground each morning. Also, it would have required 11 million gallons of water for the bare necessities, just drinking and washing. That was needed every day. And this would have taken a freight train of tank cars 1,800 miles long to haul in that amount each day. And all of this God did for 40 years. Do we serve a big God? We serve a big God who is able. When you look at the accounts of God's provision for his people, and we have to say that there is no problem that is too hard for God to solve. Also, there is no promise that God cannot keep. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham learned there was not only no problem that God couldn't solve, but there was no promise that God couldn't keep. He learned that God will keep his promises, but he also learned that God can keep his promises. And there's the difference. You know, you and I make promises, and sometimes we can keep those promises. Other times, we're just not able to. We can't. But the thing is that if God makes a promise, he can keep that promise. He is able to do so. Joshua told the leaders of Israel, Joshua 21:45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Joshua said, God has been faithful to us. Every promise that he made, he fulfilled. Every promise he gave us came to pass. He, like Abraham, knew that God was able to keep his promises. When David Livingston returned to Scotland on furlough from Africa, he addressed the students and faculty at the University of Glasgow. He told them of his resolve to return to Africa, even though he had almost lost his life on several occasions. He then said, "Would you like for me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand, whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? You'd like to know what sustained me in all of this? It was this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," Matthew 28:20. He said, on those things, those promises, I staked everything and they never failed. Someone has said that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. That is a lot of promises. 7,487 of them are promises that God has made to man. F.B. Meyer said, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun and the moon and the stars would reel from their courses and the universe would rock and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation. The awful message, God can lie. Adoniram Judson served as a missionary in Burma for 6 years without a convert. He witnessed, preached, prayed, fasted, but there was not one single convert in those 6 years. Someone asked him, why do you keep preaching? Why do you keep witnessing? What hope do you have you are going to have any success? Judson replied, because God keeps his promises. And he said, my word will not return void. Before his death, Judson saw thousands of converts and hundreds of churches were started. How easy it would have been to give up and been discouraged after 6 years. God, this is a barren land. There's no fruit here. I might as well pack it up and just head home. But no, he stood on the promise that God's word would not return void. And God's promise was true. King Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God keeps his promises. God also is able to bring comfort. There is no pain. There is no pain that God can't comfort. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he's able to bring aid. He's able to bring relief to those that need his tender mercy and tender care. Max Reich tells of passing a repair shop in the window of which was a sign reading, we mend everything except broken hearts. So Brother Reich stepped back and entered the store. When a beautiful young Jewish girl came forward to serve him, he said, I saw your sign and want to ask you what you do with people who have broken hearts. Oh, she said, we send them to the hospital. Well, let me tell you that a hospital can't mend a broken heart. It might be able to heal a broken heart, or a heart that needs some kind of repair, something done to it, but only God can mend a broken heart. And I'm glad that God is in the business of mending broken hearts. And I'm glad that God is a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, all of our pain, all of our trials and troubles. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. If you're carrying heavy burdens tonight, give them to the Lord and let his grace help you carry those things. Then four, there is no path God can't guard. There is no path God can't guard. Jude chapter 1 verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Temptation can be great. The devil is a whiz at tailor-making temptations for you and I. He knows our areas of weaknesses. The enticements of this world can pull at us. Our flesh is weak and sometimes has a hard time resisting. But the good news is that God is able to strengthen us and sustain us even in the hour of temptation. There is no path in life we take that God cannot guard us against falling and failure. You've heard of Dr. Schofield. Maybe you've read some of his notes. He told the story that within a week of his conversion, he passed by a window of a store and saw hanging in the window a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. The picture had Daniel with his hands behind him and the lions circling him. Daniel's looking up, and remember the time when the king, at the break of dawn, the new day, begins to yell down into the pit to see if Daniel's still okay. Are you okay, Daniel? Have you been eaten alive? He really said, the God that you serve, was He able to keep you safe? And you know Daniel's reply, my God has sent His angel and has shut the mouth of the lions. And that's what this picture is depicting there. And Schofield said, the one thing I was afraid of in those days was that I might go back into my sins. I don't know if you knew this about Schofield, but he had been a drunken lawyer in St. Louis when he got saved. And whenever he saw a bar room or a club, he would have to cross the street. The temptation was there. And he lived in torment, he said, day and night. He said, no one had ever told me about the power of the Lord Jesus. I stood before that picture and great hope and faith came into my heart and said, why, these lions are about me, my old habits and sins, but the God that I serve has shut the lions' mouths. And if He shut them for Daniel, He can shut them for me. He said, I learned at that point, by looking at that picture, I learned that my God was able. He had saved me and He was able to deliver me from temptation. God is able to keep you on any path that you have to take. He's able to keep you from falling. There is no path that God cannot guard. Then there is no person that God can't save. I like this. There is no person that God cannot reach down and save. We read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. God can save anyone. And you know the great thing is that you have unsaved loved ones, I'm sure, that you're praying for. Do you know that Jesus is living, seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, praying and making intercession right alongside of you? There is nobody that is too far gone that God cannot save. There is no one that is too hard, too mean, too wicked for God to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost, He is able to save. George Whitefield, while preaching in his tabernacle in London, cried out, the Lord Jesus will save the devil's castaways. At that time, there were two abandoned and wicked women walking down the street, heard His words. They looked at each other and said, that must mean us. There and then, they were saved, and one of them wrote a note and gave it to Whitefield. Sometime later, a lady Huntington said to Whitefield, didn't you go a little too far when you said the Lord would save the devil's castaways? Without saying a word, he pulled out the note that had been given to him and let her read it. And it read, Mr. Whitefield, two poor lost women stood outside your tabernacle today and heard you say that the Lord would save the devil's castaways. We seized upon that as our last hope. And we write to tell you that we rejoice now, believing in Him. And from this good hour, we shall endeavor to serve Him who has done so much for us. Hey, God can save the devil's castaways. Take hope. The people that you are praying for, don't give up on them. God hasn't given up on them. Keep praying for them. And then, this is why. There is no prayer that God can't answer. There is no prayer that God cannot answer. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. All right, what a great testimony to God's ability. But then we have also a description of God's abounding power. Paul not only declares that God is able, but then he expands his words by showing the greatness of his ability. Paul describes it as an abounding ability. His ability is beyond our expectations. It's beyond our explanations. I mean, how do you really explain God to somebody? How do you explain the power of God? I mean, we can give testimonies and examples of it, but how do you put it into words, the power of God? Paul says exceeding abundantly to describe God's ability. It's a compound word. And as far as human language is concerned, there really is no word to describe the ability of which Paul speaks. So it's an ability that is beyond our considerations. The first word is exceeding. It's a word that means beyond and above all, and in a measure exceeding all of this. He's telling us that God has the ability to do above, more than we could ever ask or think. Now, think about the greatest thing that you could ask God to do. Think about the greatest thing that you could ask God to do, and imagine God doing. He's not only able to do that, he is able to go beyond that. Doesn't that just kind of blow your mind? More than I can even imagine. You read about all that he has done in his word, and how he parted the Red Sea, and how he made the sun to stand still, and how he made the walls of Jericho to fall flat, and how he kept three men alive in a fiery furnace. But even those things, he can do greater if he desires. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You ever stop to think about the vastness of this universe in which we live? Somebody smarter than me figured this out. But they said, you take this universe and reduce it a trillion times. Make it a trillion times smaller than it is. You reduce it a trillion times and the sun becomes the size of just a pinhead. Then you would be able to fit the entire solar system inside a large living room. And yet the nearest star would still be 26 miles away. The immensity of the universe can be somewhat measured by the speed of light. The speed of light is what, do scientists, 186,000 miles a second. Even at that speed and the speed of our sophisticated travel, it still takes, what, about 3 days to get to the moon? They say it would take 2 years to get to Jupiter, 15 years to get to Pluto, to get to the nearest star. To get to the nearest star would take 100,000 years. Our God is a big God. Our God is a big God. I like what Dr. Wood had to say. He said that the mind that created the universe wrote the Bible. Think about that. How vast God's word is. Can never exhaust it. God had the power and has created all that we have. He was able to bring it into existence. And the amazing thing is, as Paul said in Colossians, by him all things consist. He's still holding all things together. The greatest power on earth is not atomic power. It's not nuclear power. It's not political power. It's not financial power. It is the power of God. It is beyond our comprehension. The truth is, we don't have the ability to think of something big enough to ask God for that would even test his ability at all. We can't even imagine the scope and the size of God's ability. So Paul first spoke of God's ability as exceeding, but he added another word, and that was abundantly. This word speaks of exceeding some measure or number. It is to be over and above, more than necessary. So when you add the two words together, you get a compound word that means that God's ability is beyond all things, that ability having more than enough potential power, and then some on top of that. We can't begin to imagine how mighty God is. His ability is beyond our furthest imaginations. His ability is bigger than our most advanced comprehension. He's just big. And then I want you to notice a demonstration of God's available power, because here's, I think, where it really gets exciting. These things that I've given you are nice little facts, right? It does show us how big God is. But here's the exciting and thrilling part about God's power. It is available and it is to be experienced and distributed in our lives. Because what does the rest of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 say? According to the power that worketh where? In us. This power that God has that we can't even comprehend, that we can't get an arm around because it's so big, this power works in you and I. That is the incredible thing. This power is to be displayed in your life and my life. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul was saying that the power and ability of God was being displayed and demonstrated in his life. God wants to make himself known in your life. God wants to make himself known in the eyes of other people because of the power that he is performing in your life. I've told you much about George Mueller and how he was able to take care of all of those orphans. But there's another side that we don't really hear about, because on top of caring for the needs of his orphanages, his homes in Bristol, England, he distributed to missions nearly $1,300,000. He circulated nearly 2 million Bibles and over 1 million religious books, tracts, and pamphlets. During the 68 years, he would pray in and distribute $7,500,000 in Christian enterprises. He was a man who was able to display God's ability and power. We are all called to do that. We are all called to display God's ability and power. But in order for that to happen, in order for that power to be displayed, that power has to be desired in your life and mine. It won't do any good unless you desire it. It's not going to be given to you unless you want it, unless you desire it, unless you seek it. The measure of God's power in us and through us depends for our desire for such a work, and then yielding ourselves to the working of that power. God's power is available. I guess the question that I need to ask you tonight is, are you available? See, God's power is available. Are you available? God is looking for available vessels to put his power in. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The power of Christ living within us. If I should first ask, do you need to see God at work in your life? Is it a need? Is there some problem that you are facing? Is there some promise you are claiming, some pain you are encountering, some path in which you are struggling, some prayer you are praying? Is there a need to see God's power and ability in your life? Do you need it? And then secondly, do you want it? Do you want to see God at work in your life? He desires to work in you. Do you desire to have him work in you? God's power is available. God's power is it's exceeding abundant. It's yours if you will yield to Him. See, that's key. You have to yield to Him, yield to His power, and allow Him to work in you, by you, and through you. He's not going to give His power to you for you to use in selfish ways. He wants to know that He can trust you with His power, that you are going to use His power to perform His will. Queen Victoria once asked William Booth, General Booth, "What is the secret of your ministry? How is it that others are so pale, so pallid, so powerless, so weak, and you are so mighty?" He looked at his queen and said, "Your Majesty, I guess the reason is because God has all there is of me." Does God have all there is of you? God is able. Will you let Him prove that through you? Will you yield to Him? Will you become the vessel by which God can prove that He is able? He's willing. Are you? Could I have your heads bowed tonight? I would just like to ask you those two questions again. Just let you ponder those questions. Do you need to see God at work in your life? Do you need Him working in your life? Do you need Him? Again, is there some problem you're facing? Some problem you're facing? Some promise you are claiming? Some pain you are encountering? Some path, the path that God has taken you down, you're struggling in that? Or maybe it's a path that you've wandered off God's path and been going down your own road. And you find yourself struggling. Some temptation facing you that you are struggling with. Some prayer you're praying. Up to this point, that prayer hasn't been answered, but you need God to answer that prayer. Is there a need to see God's power and ability in your life? While your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, and I just want to pause right here at the end of that first question. How many of you tonight need to see God at work? There's a problem, there's a promise, there's a pain, there's a path, there's a prayer. How many of you need to see God at work in your life? Can you just raise your hand up to Him? God, I need You. Amen, amen. And then the second question, do you want to see God at work in your life? Do you want to? How many of you would raise your hand to that? Yes, God, I want to see You at work in my life. Will you give God all of you there is to give? Would you just right now, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all of me there is to surrender. Would you say, Lord, I yield myself to You. I want to become Your vessel. I want to become a channel of blessing to others. Father, only You know the heart. I believe, Lord, that there are many that need to see You at work in your life, just as the number of hands were raised. Lord, we need to see You. We all face problems that are bigger than us. We all need promises to be fulfilled. We all experience some amount of pain. We all have struggles. We all have prayers. Lord, we need you see. We need to see you. We need to see your power and your ability. Lord, show us that power. Give us your ability, Lord. Do exceeding great, powerful and mighty things. Things that are beyond our understanding, our comprehension. But Lord, there are others here tonight, I believe, who also want to see you at work in their life. They want to be used by you. They have the desire. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that their desire would meet with your power. Your exceeding abundant power would become theirs tonight. And you would do a work in them. That you would do a work through them. And that you would do a work by them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.